We're in Ephesians, actually, chapter 6, verse 10, but we're not going to go through that portion of Scripture today. We're taking a little foray into 2 Corinthians to talk about mind wars and that sort of thing. So, this week, Spiritual Warfare, Part 2, The Battle Rages for Control of Your Mind. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor His Word by standing when we read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, I want you to think about some things. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, we went through some last week. Think about this. Spiritual warfare means different things to different people. Would you not agree? You've heard all different kinds of things about spiritual warfare. The term itself is not found in Scripture, but certainly the concept is. We have the armor of God, it's the war and that sort of thing, battles that we fight. Christians are involved in spiritual warfare daily. Now remember this, there's never a peace pact with Satan in the demonic realm. There's never a peace pact. It is a war from the time you are born to the time that you die, particularly when you've transferred kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He definitely wants to disrupt your life. Okay, because you are a threat to him. There is much teaching on spiritual warfare that is not founded in the Scripture. For Christians, Holy Scripture must be our guide in dealing with this subject. It doesn't have anything to do with your traditions. Well, this is what somebody told me, and this is what it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with what does God's Word say about it. It's not based on your emotions, how fervent you feel about it. It has to be based on God's Word. It's not what I think or what I thought. It's not what I've heard and all that sort of thing. Now, last week we talked about know your enemy. And what we have learned from last week is that Satan was originally called Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub around the throne of God. He was a highly exalted, he was of all the angelic realm, the cherubim of the highest, and he was the highest of the highest. Okay? And he fell because of pride. Now, the question is why would someone that was perfectly created, in Ezekiel 28:15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. If he was created perfect, if he is before the throne of God, if he is before God a perfect being, how could evil have come into him? And that was a question that was posed to me. It was a great question. And it's a question that has stumped a lot of people throughout the epochs of time. How did evil come into God's perfect world and perfect kingdom? Well, the answer is this, that God gives his higher creation the ability to choose contrary to him. It's called contrary choice. The angelic realm, during their time of testing, can choose contrary to God. Humans can choose contrary to God. Contrary choice. Angels and humans. Remember, real love has to be volitional. Not coerced, not forced. God's not making you love him. He's looking for a people that will love him volitionally. So that's the answer to that question. Now, what was Satan's iniquity? What was the thing that he did? Well, we learned it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Remember, Lucifer is called the day star, the shining one. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, you have said in your heart, in your mind, in the internal part of your being, this is the time where he could exert his contrary choice. You have said in your heart, inside yourself, the seat of thought and emotion, I will ascend into heaven. Notice the I wills. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I'm going to be the greatest. You're going to worship me. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, he wanted to rule, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and his biggest thing, I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped. Everybody's going to look at me just like they look at God. And God says, no mas. No. And he was booted out of heaven. Booted out of heaven. It was pride. The I wills. Folks, Satan is real. And his course and his purpose in life is to destroy everything that's precious to God. And that's you. That's you. Just remember that. Now, Christians, last week we learned that Christians in right relationship with God need not fear this enemy. Need not fear this enemy. And then we went through some scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that God has promised to strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That's a promise to you as long as you stay under God's cover. If you're going to wander out into no man's land, then he can cling on to you. Remember 1 John 5:18. He can haptomai cling on to you. So we want to avoid that. John 17:15, Jesus is praying for his disciples. In context, it's the 12. Okay? But he also prays for you because in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate, someone that speaks to the Father on our behalf. He prays for you. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Jesus is praying for you. Just remember that. He's interceding for you. In Ephesians 6:14, we're told to take our stand. That is what we do. We put our armor on and we take our stand. We're going to get more into that next week. In James 3:7, we see submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's a promise. Submit yourself to God, number one. Resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So those are the things. We need not fear this enemy, but we need to respect his power. Okay? But we need not fear him if we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus. So with that stated, remember this. Satan has many tactics, many schemes, many methodia, was the Greek word, that are time-tested. We are no match for him on our own. Our little clever intellect is not going to be any match for this one. Remember that. He is a deceiver. He is a discourager. He is a destroyer. And please don't forget, he is not your friend. Okay? When they wag the bag of pot underneath your nose, that's not your friend. When they tell you to steal, it's not your friend because you're going to get not your friend. He's always out for your demise. I don't care. He masquerades as an angel of light. His ministers masquerade as light. He is a deceiver, a discourager, a destroyer. And Satan's end game is this. Number one, to thwart God's plan of redemption. Okay, that's his main goal. Thwart God's plan of redemption, to redeem mankind. And secondly, you who are redeemed, to destroy you. Any way that he can to get you set off to the side, to leave you wounded, out of action, no use in the battle. And I'll tell you, this he is an expert at. He is an expert at dealing with Christians, hurting them in some way, and I'm going to get into this more later in this teaching, and having them off to the side of no value in the battle. He's an expert at it. And finally, there's three responses of spiritual warfare. I didn't mention this last week, but I want to mention it now. People might respond in this way. Demons and Satan don't exist. Have you ever heard that? Most people have heard that. A lot of people don't believe that he exists. Or they have a faulty view of him. Pitchfork, little tail. He is a beautiful creation. And he is extremely intelligent. Or the demonic realm is far away. It's not real for me. There's plenty of demons in Haiti, but there aren't any in this neighborhood. Okay? That's wrong. That's wrong. They're all over the place. There's principalities, powers we see in Ephesians. Secondly, a second response could be an overemphasis about demons. There's a demon behind every bush. There's a demon of divorce. There's a demon of gluttony. There's a demon of chocolate. Oh, all you chocoholics, that's a demon. Yeah. Yeah, we're getting personal, yeah. Yeah. Remember Mark chapter 7, verse 20 last week? From within, out of men's hearts. With the depravity of man is so severe. From within, out of men's hearts, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, adultery, greed, malice, slander, murder, all these things come from within and make a man unclean. We got to own our own stuff, folks. It's not the demonic realm, it's us. They exacerbate our flesh and the world, but we can own, there's a lot of depravity in a man. There's not a demon behind every bush. And a third response can be if we can actually understand the subject. Be aware, be alert, be an overcomer in this battle. And that's what we are hoping to accomplish here today. Okay? Now that is your review. Let's pray before we get into our new material. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you're the one that opens eyes and softens hearts and allows us to understand. I ask that you'll speak through me to your people. truth from your word today. What we do not know, teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The battle rages for control of your mind. I'll tell you, it happens in the universities. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the media. It happens in the world. It happens all over the place. But one of the things I do want to mention that's become very popular is people dabbling in the occult. And it hasn't just become popular. This has been, for most of my adult life, has been a popular thing. Horoscopes, Ouija cards, and that sort of thing. So a good starting point is don't fall for Satan's schemes. And one scheme is the occult. Avoid the occult. Avoid a reverence for demonic things. That's what the occult is. Reverence for demonic things. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14 is a section of scripture that will explain these eight things that I'm going to mention. I don't have time to read that, but I will mention these eight things to avoid. And they all deal with controlling people, each one of these things. The first one is divination, which means fortune telling by magical means. That's a popular thing. There's fortune tellers all over the place. Then there's another thing called augury, which is soothsaying, trying to determine the future by reading the entrails of animals. Don't understand what that's all about, but stay away from that. If somebody puts up a sign, don't go there, okay? And third one is an enchanter, is a magician who puts others under a demonic spell. If you go to Haiti, there are people that will try to put you under a demonic spell. This is real for people that are in that realm. Now, you need not fear, because what will God do for you? He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That's what he will do for you. Okay? Then there are sorcerers, number four, which refers to witches and witchcraft. They deal in the area of astrology, reading your sign. Everybody knows what their sign is. Are you a Pisces, Aries? That's all demonic. Stay away from it. Don't read it in the paper. Don't get little books to try to find out what your future is. Demonic. Stay away from it. It's real. Number six, and this one is very popular today, I skipped charmer, didn't I? One who practices magic and miracles, incantations, and hypnotism. That's a charmer. But the sixth one is the one I want to concentrate on, a consulter with a familiar spirit. A consulter with a familiar spirit. We see these people on television. We see the Long Island, whoever she is, contacting the dead and getting information to the people. This is demonic, it is real, and they're dabbling in the occult. Okay? Listen to the definition. This familiar spirit refers to a medium who is controlled by a demon. The demon is called a familiar spirit, probably because this was a demon who had been assigned to the deceased person. Because this demon has observed the deceased person all of his life and knows all of his secrets, the demon knows how to imitate the deceased person well and is able to pretend that he is the spirit of the dead person. Isn't that something? You wonder why people know and can find out? It's information being transferred through a demon. This is real. Don't dabble in it. Stay away from it. These are warnings to the nation of Israel. We can extrapolate from that. It is a warning to us. Don't deal with it. Then there's number seven, there are wizards, those who are clairvoyant or psychic people. A wizard, interestingly, is a masculine witch. And then a necromancer, which is a medium who consults the dead, probably up there with the consulting spirits one. Now, is this stuff real that I've just mentioned? You bet. You know why? God says so. And I don't need to experiment with this. I don't need to say, oh, I want to see if it's real for myself. No, that is not the warning. The warning is don't go near it. Period. Okay? Stay away from a reverence for the demonic things. Now, question always comes up, this next one. Now, believe me, this is not without controversy. There are different people in different areas of Christendom that believe differently on binding Satan. But I want to try to show you as best I can what the biblical view of binding is. So the next one is, why don't Christians just bind those strongholds? Just bind those strongholds. I bind you. What the Hebrew context is bind is to forbid. Forbid. Okay? Do away with them. Forbid them in the name of Jesus. That's usually the action. Now, I want to give you some scriptural thoughts on binding Satan. Now, and again, in Jewish culture, it means declare forbidden. There's misunderstandings about binding Satan. We'll use two main verses of scripture, areas of scripture to talk about. One is Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 29, and the other one is Matthew 18. So Matthew 12, chapter 22. Now please understand we take things in context. Anything taken out of context is pretext. You can make anything up you want about it. You have to deal with stuff in context, the Word of God in context. What's God really saying? So Jesus here is dealing with the Pharisees, and he's dealing with them, accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And pick it up in verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind man and the mute man both spoke and saw. Now you would think this would be hip, hip, hooray. Something good has happened here, but the Pharisees are going, ah, and they're pointing fingers at him. You did it by the power of Satan. Instead of feeling good about this guy, he can finally see he's been delivered from the demon. They're all bent out of shape because he did it. Now remember, there's three, according to rabbinical tradition, there are three miracles that Messiah had to perform. One was casting out a demon from a deaf and dumb person. One was healing a blind man from birth. And one was healing a leper. In the nation of Israel, there are no leopards healed. Naaman was a Syrian in the Old Testament. He wasn't a Jew. Messiah had to do that. Jesus did all three. He met the criteria, according to the rabbis, of what Messiah would do. Now, I also have to remember that every time Jesus did a miracle, guess what? From Jerusalem, they had to go and investigate the miracle. Had to be a little bit of a pain after a while because he did so many. Verse 23, and all the multitudes were amazed, but not these religious zealots, and said, could this be the Son of David? Could he be the Messiah? Why did Jesus do miracles? He did it for two reasons. Number one, to prove that he was a Jewish Messiah. And the second one, he did it out of compassion for the people. He felt their discomfort. He felt their pain. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they heard about it and said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. Now the Beelzebub is Lord of the Flies. Ever hear that one before? Lord of the Flies, which is a Philistine deity, the ruler of demons. That would be Satan, the ruler of demons. So they're accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Now Jesus is going to just slap them right in the face with some logic here. Watch this amazing, how Jesus is just so good at answering people. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now just stop right here and just apply this to your own home. Husbands and wives cannot be divided. Nations, leaderships and nations, it's important that we stay on a course that is unified. Unity is very significant in success in any venture. A church cannot be divided. We must walk in unity, give grace to one another in areas that we disagree in, which are plenty, aren't they? Plenty. There could be an area right here that we're going to be disagreeing in just a second. So, divided against themselves will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, is a great logic. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? There were exorcists in Israel who cast out demons. Who are your guys? The guys that you support, who are they casting them out by? So he's letting them think. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, counter kingdoms. Not by the kingdom of Satan, a counter kingdom, the kingdom of light, going into the kingdom of darkness. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter a strong man's house? Now this is Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus entering a strong man, Satan's house, plundering his goods, casting out demons, unless he first binds the strong man. How is he going to cast the demon out? The demon has to be bound by Jesus, okay? Unless he will plunder his, and then he will plunder his house. The demon is cast out. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now let me sum this up. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees that he has dominion power over Satan. He has dominion power. They don't have dominion power. He has dominion power. And he can bind Satan. He can bind the strong man. And he can set people free. You know how people are set free from demon possession? There are people that do exorcisms and do all these machinations. Jesus. You come into the family of God, and there's no room for the demon to be part of your being anymore. I don't believe that demons can cohabitate where the Spirit of God is. Okay? So that's how you cast them out. Get into the family of God. Is there demon possession? You bet. You go into third world countries. Pretty soon it'd be more and more prevalent around here because we're becoming more and more third world all the time. So in this section, the miracle is that the demon is cast out, the man is set free. Nowhere in Scripture does the believer bind Satan. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that a believer is told to bind Satan. Okay? Now that's number one. Second one is Matthew 18, verse 18. Now this has to do, in context, with the offended brother. If someone offends you, then you have steps to go through. You go to the person individually. You try to work it out between him and you. In verse 16, if that doesn't work, you take a friend with you. You try to work it out. If that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. If that doesn't work, then finally you have nothing to do with the person. This is the offended brother. Pick it up in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, in context of the offended brother, whatever you bind on earth, forbid on earth, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the binding is this. If you follow the proper steps, the refusing person, if you refuse to do this, that person is bound. That person is bound, tied up by this process, or loosed, freed by the process. This has to do with the offended brother, nothing to do with casting out demons. But a people will use this frequently as a proof text. The last one, which I don't have time to develop, is Matthew chapter 16, where it talks about Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He gives him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound on earth, loose and loose. He uses that terminology. We've been through that teaching before, so I don't ever take my word for it. Look at it yourself. There is no binding of Satan that we see in the context of what we see oftentimes in Christianity. With that stated, let's look at this a little further. How is all of this binding working that we see around us? If you go to Israel, or I should say when you go to Israel, because I will encourage you one day to go to Israel, make that your life thing that you'd like to do. When you go to Israel, you will go to different places where there's been idol worship or worship of false gods. One of them is Caesarea Philippi, where there's a pan gods, and all these gods are on this place. What often happens, Jacob Peresh is actually the guy that's saying this, busloads of people will come up to these places where there's idols and demon worship, binding the idols, binding the demons, and then the next bus comes up and binds and casts out and binds. And then the next bus comes through and binds. And he says it's the most binded, casted out place. But yet, they're still there. Idols are still there. People are still falling for the idols. Okay? So with that stated, listen to this. It is clear that Christians don't bind Satan in this world. Just look around you. Look around you. I imagine there was a lot of people binding Hitler in World War II. A lot of them binding Stalin in World War II. What happened? They carried out their purpose until God dealt with them. A lot of people binding. It is clear that the Christians don't bind Satan in this world or in many situations. But, now listen to this, you can bind Satan in your own life. You can forbid him, and you must forbid him. Don't give him an opening. Don't give him ground. Don't venture into his domain. Forbid him. Do not allow him to cling haptomai onto you by taking forays into his area. Okay? Stand your ground with the armor on In this sense, you bind him, you forbid him in your life. You also take captive every thought. He cannot control you. He can put thoughts into your mind. You ever wonder why where some of this stuff comes from? You're praying and all of a sudden you go, man, where did that come from? Yeah. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now think about this. We talked about binding. We are not even to rebuke Satan. Rebuke him in a slanderous way. How do I know? Anybody know the answer? The Bible tells me so. Yeah, that's right. Jude, verses 8 through 10, says this. Now remember, Jude is contending for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was first of all delivered to all of the saints. He started doing an epistle on salvation, but there were so many false teachers that he had to deal with. These are false teachers. False teachers are saying this in verse 8. Likewise, false teachers, also these dreamers, defile the flesh, have no restraint in the flesh, reject authority. If you're talking about church structure, that would be elder rule, okay? And speak evil of dignitaries. These are glories, the angelic realm, glories. And in this context, it's going to be the demonic realm. Yet Michael the archangel, is that a pretty high position, you think? Everybody ever hear Michael the archangel? Yeah, high position. High position. He's actually the archangel over the safety of Israel. He has a high position, the archangel, arguing with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Be very careful with the words that you choose to use. This demonic realm is real, and we have no business in making reviling accusations. Our defense is taking a stand, submitting ourselves to God, putting on our armor, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a second. Okay? Now the second verse I want you to go to is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. This gives you a little more confirmation on this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And guess what 2 Peter's dealing with? False teachers. And this is what the false teachers were doing. And he says, pick it up in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, false teachers, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Sounds similar to Jude, doesn't it? Despise authority, walk in the flesh. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We just saw that word in the Jude passage. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Even the angelic realm isn't bringing reviling accusations against the demonic realm. They're careful. There's order. There's structure. But these false teachers in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. Many people making slanderous, Satan, you're just slanderous accusations. They're making statements against things they just do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of their unrighteousness. No, do not bring a slandering accusation. Our protection is in God. Our protection is in the Lord Jesus. It is not in us fighting the enemy. I like this song, but I don't think it's true. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. I mean, I'm working out with it. I like the song. You know, but I'm thinking, this isn't right. I'm not taking back anything. I'm standing my ground. If anybody takes anything back, it's God working through me, taking it back. I took back. No, I didn't take back anything. Now, a question for you. If we can't bind him and we can't rebuke him, then what can we do? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Glad you asked that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 will give us a little hint. A little hint. And I will tell you, folks, Satan's main area of attack is your mind. The battle rages for control of the person's mind. It's a mind war. Beware of Satan's mind games. It's personal with him. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your influence. And he's really, really good at this. He's really good at it. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's our body, that's our how we're housed in, we do not war according to the flesh. Now notice we do not war. What constitutes war? Many, many battles. If you haven't noticed, there could be battles every day. Multiple times during the day. Okay, battles. The war starts from the second you're born until you come into the family of God and are secured by Jesus, because I believe in the security of the believer, that you are under his cover, okay, and until he takes you home. When you breathe your last, your war is done. That war can go to you being in a bed, rotting, not feeling like you have any value, any purpose, any meaning in life. But God is the one who determines when you come in. He is the one that determines when you go out. You do not know who you are affecting in that whole process. Leave it to him. You are still in the battle until you go, boom, before the Lord. That's what we want to remember. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly in our fallen nature, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now let me talk about this for just a second. They are mighty in God. These weapons, it says they are mighty in God. If they're mighty in God, who is it not mighty in? You. It's not mighty in me. It's not you. It's a spiritual battle. Pulling down strongholds or fortresses. What is a fortress? Now listen to this. This is important. What is a fortress? It's a long-established thought patterns and lifestyle choices emanating from when you were in Satan's kingdom. Every one of us spent time in that kingdom, brainwashed by that kingdom. And we have thought processes that are in our brains. They're gyruses, sulcuses in your brain, paths of thoughts that are well-developed paths that have to be smoothed out. Okay? He is just waiting the enemy to activate those paths in your brain. It's a mind battle. Verse 5, casting down arguments. Logismos is the Greek word. Thoughts, arguments, reasonings, false religious beliefs. That's all the battle of the mind. Philosophies, false philosophies. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. I love this. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. What is philosophy? A love of wisdom, theories about God, theories about the meaning of life. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Are we fighting that in the world today? The tradition? You bet. According to the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. For in him, Jesus, Messiah, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And guess what? You are complete in him. Complete in him who is ahead of all principality and all power. Our Lord Jesus is the one that reigns, folks. Take captive every thought, casting down arguments. Now, how do I really do this? How do I really fight this war? Number one, bring every thought into captivity, just like the verse said, to the obedience of Christ. And you must know that you are capable of doing this. You must know this. Your new man, remember we talked about the new man, Ephesians from chapter 4 on, talks about the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you are capable to live differently, to think differently, because the Spirit of God resides in you. You are the born again believer. You can deal. You can do this, but you must realize this: that I am not a slave to the old me, to my old kingdom ways. How do I know that? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, which we've been through numerous times, says this: knowing that our old man, that is our sin-laden, fallen man, our old man was crucified with him. When Jesus died on the cross, I received his gift of salvation. I was crucified, pictured as crucified, dying just like he died. The old me died. It's the picture of baptism. Old me dead, new me coming up. Okay, that's the picture. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Do you hear that? We do not have to be slaves of all these well-developed thought patterns that are in our brains. We don't have to go there anymore. Why? Because I died with Jesus. And I rose again, so to speak, in newness of life. And now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the power to say no to these thoughts. So, when your flesh is screaming at you to go back to wherever you came from, and it will, your flesh will scream at you at some point to go back to that old place where you were so satisfied. When the demons are howling, come back, come back. When the world says you should go back, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. Go back and enjoy. What do you do? Hear this. If you haven't heard anything in this talk, zero in now. You wield the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And I would suggest if it's bad enough, if the attack is strong enough, you out loud use the sword of the Spirit. You think the demons want to hear the Word of God? No way. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's the promise. You say it out loud so everyone can hear. You resist him. You stand your ground. You bind him by this word. You forbid him influence into your life and you say no. And then you have a scripture that you go to. The one that I use frequently that I go to is Philippians 4:8. I'm going to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So when the enemy comes in and lies to me, wants to take me back to my old feelings, my old stomping grounds, whatever it is, I'm going to say, no, that is not true, noble, right. It doesn't meet the criteria. I will not think about those things. Say it right out loud. Say it right out loud. It's not automatic. It takes work. It takes discipline to change patterns, folks. It does. It takes work. It takes knowing your rights as a believer. Know who you are in Christ. Folks, you are an overcomer. You are a victor. Victor is victory in Jesus. It's a victory in Jesus. A victor, not a victim. But you must fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, the key word in spiritual warfare, sword of the Spirit, fight. Fight. Stand and fight. You got to do both. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In the war against Satan, a war against the kingdom of darkness, in the war against the world, fight the good fight of faith. Okay? Now listen to this. Please know this. He will not leave you alone. How do I know that? You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, and he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then Satan departed from him, and Scripture says, until a more opportune time. He will come back when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you've had a little conflict going on, maybe between husband and wife or work or whatever it might be. He's an expert. He knows right when to slither in, like the slithering snake that he is, to come back and drop the bait that he knows is appealing to you. And he knows it is appealing to you. Drop his bait, his schemes, once again, his methodia. Now, John Bevere, we went through this many months ago or years ago, wrote something on the bait of Satan. And I want to just go through this again. And he gets it from Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 and 11. Now, he's kind of stretching this to some extent, but I think that the principle is still a valid principle. This is where Jesus is talking about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence in diverse places. And then there's going to be sorrows on the earth, and they will deliver you up to tribulation. They're going to kill you. He's actually talking about the Jews there. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Notice, many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, from that, he developed this thinking. Listen to this. The offended person. Now, this is so classic. It can happen that quick that you're offended. The word offended means, if you look it up in the Zadiates Greek or whatever you look it up in, it's a trigger and a trap where the bait is placed. Satan knows where to put the bait, and he knows that you're likely to stick your head in that trap to get stunk, just like the rat, boom, by the bait. Okay? It's the bait of Satan. Once I've taken the bait, my emotions start to run with me, and I feel betrayed. Now, believe me, everyone in this room has been in this process. There's no exclusions here. You felt betrayed. It's a real feeling of betrayal by man or by God. God did not come through for me on this. My friend let me down. You feel betrayal. That then progresses. It doesn't stop there. It progresses to hate. That was the next thing in that verse. It's not fervent hate, not seething hate, but withdrawal of affection. And just like Jacob I love and Esau I hated, to love less. So I kind of withdraw in the relationship. I'm not as engaged as I was before. You're in the bait of Satan. And then it progresses to deceived, where I start to listen to my negative self-talk. And we do this. Well, I do this. Okay, you can own your own stuff. We humans do this, okay? And we listen to our own negative self-talk, and we look for other people to justify our feelings. We wrestle them, oh, this is what happened to me, and they all, poor you. Yes, you deserve to feel that. You know, we're into the trap of feeling deceived. And unfortunately, the last step is isolation, where we are out of action. No kingdom value, right where the enemy wants you, useless. He cannot take your soul, but he can take your value in the kingdom fight. Now you look around. Oh, before I get there, Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The person wants to be away by themselves, out of action. How successful has this scheme been? Look around. How successful has this scheme been? Look around at the incredible number of wounded, offended Christians that have isolated themselves and are out of action, no longer involved in the body of Christ. You know where most of them go? I think I'll go to the internet church, where I can hear somebody really speak, or I can hear perfect worship, perfect pitch, no one's making a mistake, I love this, and it's all about me. You know, the body of Christ is about you being involved with a group of people together, using your spiritual gift to serve the King. The internet church is okay if you're homebound, if you got nothing else. But that's not where the church is supposed to be. Find where God wants you. Be placed within that body. He places you. People look for a church. Look at with the mindset of, God, where do you want me? Where do I fit into this body? How can I serve you? Not do they have a softball team. Okay, this is 3/4 of my Christian life. Do they play basketball? And by the way, are they any good? Okay. Does the guy speak for about 15 minutes or less because I want to hear it and I want out? Do they have a youth group with all the games? My kids will be entertained. Those are the things people look for in the Western church. Look where the Word of God is taught. Look where the Spirit of God is moving and involve yourself where God is at work. There's few, folks. There's few. Find your place within the body. Satan's schemes are time-tested, has worked on man since the beginning. Know this tactic and break the cycle. Well, I have to do this all the time. I'm offended by everything. I'm offended, you know, I think, I'm falling for this again. Stuck my head, I got nailed again. Stop the process. As soon as you see the offense, stop the process. You know who can offend you the easiest? The one you love the most. Your spouse. They know you. You know them. They can say a word, and you've been offended, and you know what? You go right through this process. Isolated, pull yourself back. I'll get back at you. You know, that whole thing. Let me close with this. It's a mind war consisting of many battles. As a virus changes or mutates and adjusts to attack its host, which is you, Satan does the same. If this bait doesn't work, I'm going to give you another bait. He mutates and changes his attack until he finds something where you're going to go bump and be caught. Number two, it's a battle for control of your mind. Don't take the bait, your thoughts and emotion. Number three, that's why we're instructed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2, we're to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Is this a one-time thing? No, this is constant. This is constant. Why? Because the battles are constant. I have to think differently. It's not a one-time thing. Oh, I've made it. My mind's transformed. Too bad you guys aren't. The mind is. No, we never make it. It's an ongoing, maturing process. Number four, Satan will flee when you stand, when you take your stand. Again, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit, resist, and he will flee. But he will return at an opportune time to stir it up again. Remember, it's many battles in this war. Many battles. He'll try to take an opportune time to drop the bait. Like a mutated virus, he will change his angles, all in an effort to destroy you. That's what he wants. And never forget this. You are a threat to him. The greater the threat, the greater the push he has on the person to get them out of action. The greater the threat, the greater the angles, the greater the push to get you out of action. He's afraid of you. Just imagine how big a threat you are to him to expend so much time and energy on little old you or little old me. That's why we must be strong in the Lord and his might, having done all to stand. It's an ongoing battle for control of the mind. Next week, we will start part one, get back into Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would impart into us this wisdom and this knowledge from your word. I pray that whatever is said specifically that is meant for us will land on fertile soil. We will receive it and not just be hearers but doers of the word. Father, I ask you to do a miracle inside of each one of us. Affect us in our area of need. What we've needed to hear, help us receive it and act on it again, please. In Jesus' name, amen.